I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now keep in mind that this is passage is being written to a local church. It's being written to the church at Corinth. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them." Come out from among them. In recent years, we've seen the sexual deviants, they are coming out among us. The Bible here tells us to come out from them. Amen. And I'm not talking about just sexual deviants. I'm talking about everybody that's classified in this passage of Scripture. "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And then notice this, "And I will be a father unto you." I've got that little word "be" underscored in my Bible. You know, it's one thing to say and even to know that God is your Father. It's another thing for Him to be a Father unto you. It's another thing for Him to be. I'm not proud of what I was when I was younger, but I had a father that was a good provider. But in my teenage years, I rebelled against my father. I left home when I was 17 years old. And though my father was still my father, he was not being a father unto me. Now, if I'd have come home, he was more than willing to start being a father again. You see what I'm getting at? I'm telling you this, those that do not obey this passage of Scripture, some of them may know God is their father, but they don't know what it is for God to be a father, to be a father to them. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Bless, dear Lord, the preaching of Thy Word. I don't want to say one single thing that is not supported by Your Word. I only want to preach the truth of the Word of God. That's what You called me to do. And that's what I dedicated my life to. And so I pray that You'd help me this morning to think clearly, to speak plainly, simply, with compassion, but with conviction. And I trust that You'll give the people ears to hear and hearts to respond, as well as to receive the Word of God. For anyone here that does not know You as their Savior, I know that I'm going to be preaching to your people primarily this morning. But I do pray that they'd realize their need of a Savior, and that this would be the day that they would repent of their sin and turn to You in simple childlike faith, receiving You, Lord Jesus Christ, who You are, and the finished work that You accomplished on the cross of Calvary in paying for their sins. I pray this would be the day of their salvation. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. Now, writing specifically to the church at Corinth, a local church. Most of the books of the New Testament were written either to local churches or local church pastors. That's so important because, you know what? It means it tells us something about the importance of local churches. And though a lot of people today discount the importance of local churches, what they don't realize is this. Most of the New Testament will not make sense to somebody that is not a part of a local church. Because most of the New Testament was written to local churches or to pastors of local churches. So here, writing specifically to the local church at the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul penned the words of my text as a holy man of God that was moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, why did I say it that way, as a holy man of God moved by the Holy Ghost? Because over in the book of 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible tells us how that the Word of God was given to us. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's how we receive the inspired Word of God. And so Paul here is writing as a holy man of God moved by the Holy Ghost. And that old apostle here instructs the Corinthian believers, that is the church of the city of Corinth, he instructs them to do something that most people do not understand. And most people will criticize you for doing. But he instructs them to come out from among unbelievers. Now the fact that he writes to this church and tells them to come out from among unbelievers, it reveals that the church there at the city of, in the city of Corinth, though it was not a very old church, it was a fairly young church, but it reveals that the church there in the city of Corinth had already been infiltrated by unbelievers. Already been infiltrated by unbelievers. Now, from what the old apostle Paul wrote in my text, we discover some things about these unbelievers that had infiltrated the church at Corinth. We discover, first of all, that some of them were unrighteous people. In verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" So some of them were unrighteous folks. And Corinth was a very ungodly town. And some of those people, without experiencing the new birth, they had become a part and been accepted as a part of that church. Some of them, we learn in verse 14, were walking in spiritual darkness. For the Bible says there, "What communion hath light," that's the children of God, we are to walk in the light, "but what communion hath light with darkness?" So there were people in that church that were walking in darkness. In fact, you look at verse 15, you'll find this, that some of them were obviously even infidels, for he says, "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now, can you imagine that? An infidel. Somebody doesn't even believe there's a God, but they had infiltrated that church. That's why he's having to tell them, come out from among this crowd. They've gotten in there, and they've gained influence. But we also discover that some of those who had infiltrated the church were not people that were irreligious, but they were people that were very religious. Because we read in verse 15 that he says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" Now, what is Belial? Belial simply means followers of the devil. Followers of the devil are very religious people. But it's a demonic religion. And so some of the people that infiltrated the church there, they were very religious. In fact, you look at verse 16 and he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" So there were idolaters that had invaded the church as well. So what I want you to see is this. The church here has been infiltrated with unbelievers. Some of them were ungodly. Some of them were even infidels that denied the existence of God. Other of them were very religious. But their religious was a devilish religion, a religion of Belial. They were idolaters, worshiping things that were made by the hands of men instead of the true and the living God. Now, when a church has been so infiltrated by unbelievers, whether they be irreligious or whether they be religious, but when a church has been so infiltrated by unbelievers that they have gained a foothold in that church, that is, they have gained positions of prestige and influence, then the true believers in that church are to do exactly what the Apostle Paul instructs them to do here. They're to come out from among them and be ye separate. You say, "Well, preacher, that's kind of hard. That sounds rather unloving." But I want you to notice what it says in verse 17. It says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith not Pastor Holmes," not some preacher, but who says it? "Saith the Lord." This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It is one of those portions of the Word of God that is ignored today because it is something that is not popular. Something that does not adhere to the spiritual palates of most people today. They don't find it very attractive. But it's what the Lord said. "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Now, I want you to understand that this biblical truth of separating, that it transcends dispensations. For we read that the Lord said to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, and by the time of Abraham, you'll find this, the world has plunged into idolatry. And so the Lord chooses a man by the name of Abraham, and he says, "I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you to be a light to the world." And you read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, and what the Lord says to Abraham, he says this, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Otherwise, separate yourself. Even your daddy has turned as an idolater. Your land, your whole land, your area, world you live in, it's given over to idolatry. He says you need to separate yourself from them. Does that mean you hate them? No, that doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean this: I can't participate in your religious worship anymore. I cannot do that. And he said that way back there in Genesis chapter 12. And then we get up to the, a little bit further in the Old Testament, and we come to the time when the Lord took the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, and he took them, and he says to them, as he's giving them his law, how that they can be a lighthouse for the rest of the world, how he's going to take them and make them a peculiar people, a nation that's different from all the nations of the earth. And here's what he says to them in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24. He says, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Which have separated you from other people. Now, I think it's important that you understand that. Because there's those out there today that would say, well, folks like you, Pastor Holmes, and like you folks at Gilead Baptist Church, all you've got is the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 fall back on to support your doctrines of ecclesiastical separation. That means separating your church from those that do not adhere to the fundamentals of our faith. But I want you to see that this goes all the way back to the beginning, that the godly are to separate from the ungodly, that the children of light are to separate from the children of darkness, that we who are believers in the true living God are not to have fellowship with those who believe in pagan gods or deny the existence of God. Now, I realize this, that we live in a world and we can't avoid them, but it's talking about ecclesiastical-wise, religious. We're to separate. We're to let them know we do not agree with that, and we will not be a part of it. Now, we are an independent Baptist church. That is, we are a Baptist church that is not affiliated with any denomination, Baptist or otherwise. Now, a lot of times we are misunderstood. In fact, I believe more often than not we're misunderstood. I know I've had people before ask me about what an independent Baptist was, and sometimes I've had people tell me, well, you don't believe in this or you don't believe in this. I've had people tell me, say, you don't believe in missions. Well, boy, you talk about a lie if there ever was one. We give more percentage-wise of our dollars to missions than any other group on the face of this earth, and have done so for decades of time. We're very generous in giving. I'm always amazed at the money that this little church gives to support missions around the world. I'm amazed at the money that we give and the influence we have around the world. But no, we are an independent Baptist church, not a part of a denomination, whether Baptist or otherwise. Now, I want to give you a little bit of history about independent Baptists. I think a lot of folks have no idea where we came from, how we got started, or our history or anything. Especially a lot of younger folks have no idea, and so they don't realize the importance of the stand that our forefathers have made. Now, I'm going to speak primarily about independent Baptists in the South. My ministry has always been in the South. I was raised in the South, and glad I was. Amen. I have preached in some churches up in the northern states there, but this is where God's put me. And so I know more about what transpired in the southern states than I do in the northern states. But in the South, many independent Baptist churches and many independent Baptist pastors were at one time affiliated with churches that were part of the Southern Baptist Convention. I was raised in a church affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. I was saved through the ministry of a church that was affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. And I can remember the night that my pastor, I got up and he said, we can no longer be a part of this. And that night I became an independent Baptist, though the church chose not to become one. In fact, they ran the preacher off there. But that night, because he was preaching the truth, I became an independent Baptist. So I know something about the background here. I'm just telling you the truth. take it as criticism or whatever, but it's just the truth. The Southern Baptist Convention was founded in 1845, and it grew into the largest non-Catholic denomination in the United States, by far the largest non-Catholic denomination in the United States. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention did not have a statement of faith for the first 80 years They didn't even have a statement of faith. Their unity was more, listen to carefully how I say this, their unity was more functional than theological. Their emphasis was on cooperation in ministry and missions, evangelism, and in Christian education. That was their emphasis, on cooperation. In fact, people were encouraged to give to the cooperative program. That is, you would give money to your church, and your church would take a percentage of their money, and they would give to the cooperative program, which the denomination controlled, and the denomination would take, and they would use that to support missionaries and evangelists and print Christian education literature and things of that nature. But it was cooperation that they were emphasizing. It was not theological. It was not doctrinal. A man by the name of H. Leon Macbeth, I understand he is no longer alive, but he was one of their own historians, and he referred to their unity based upon function as, and here's what he referred to it, as a rope of sand. A rope of sand. And he noted that when they switched from an emphasis on function to doctrine, that their unity was threatened. Now, did you get that? He said it was a rope of sand. And when they switched from function to doctrine, their unity was threatened. Now, because of that, there's a lot of people today that say, well, don't emphasize doctrine. Don't emphasize doctrine. Emphasize just love everybody. We love everybody. We just get along. Listen, we do love everybody. But I can love people that I don't agree with. Amen? I can love people that I can't worship with. I can love people that I can't affiliate with. But because the doctrine does divide, people don't like doctrine anymore. I know that I was out of town one Sunday, and one of our church members, they moved away since then, but they went to another church here in town that they had heard a lot about. And they went there, they said, they just out of curiosity, and said they went there, and the preacher got up, and he said something like this. He said, one of the problems with churches today is this: they put too much emphasis on doctrine. And thank God they had enough discernment to realize that they needed to get out of the place. They said, I'd never go back to that place again. But that's what you hear today so much. Doctrine, doctrine. No, they discount doctrine. But I want you to understand something. Doctrine does divide, and doctrine is important. But because doctrine divides, this is why the liberals discount the importance of doctrine, though the Word of God places a great, great premium on doctrine. We read in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture, that's this book right here, all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, that it was breathed by God. And then it says it's profitable, and it gives us four things that it's profitable for. And the first thing that it says is this: the Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. Then it says for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How can you reprove a man if you don't have any doctrine? Huh? How can you correct something if you don't have any doctrine? How can you instruct somebody on how to live for the Lord in righteousness if you don't have any doctrine? That's why the Scripture puts in there, is profitable first of all for doctrine, then for reproof, then for correction, then for instruction in righteousness. We go back to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we have the history of the church in its infancy. And we read here on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing that was taking place there. But in Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 41 and verse 42, the Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church at Jerusalem. And then the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Did you get that? They didn't just continue steadfastly in fellowship, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Isn't it interesting that doctrine comes first? That's not coincidental. This is the inspired Word of God. The words are inspired and the order of the words are inspired. Doctrine comes before fellowship. Why is that? Because fellowship is dependent upon doctrine. Can two walk together except they be agreed, the Bible says, or asked. You see, it is God's desire for His people to all come into unity. But so many times people don't read the whole text or the verse. in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Listen to what the Bible says here. It says, till we all come in the unity of the what? Anybody know? Till we all come into the unity of the what? Of the faith. The faith. What is the faith? The faith is what we believe. Our faith is our doctrine. It is not that we are all to come into unity of function, but we are to come into unity of our faith. And you mark this down. When our faith or when our doctrine is right, we will function right. But when our doctrine or our faith is wrong, we will not function right. I'm trying to get you to see this matter of doctrine is so important. And so for the first several decades of the convention there, they were emphasizing function. They had no statement of faith. But once they started talking about theological things, doctrinal things, suddenly they began having problems there. Now, the switch in the SBC, that's Southern Baptist Convention, I'll just call it SBC from now on for the sake of time, but the switch in the SBC from function to doctrine began back in the 1920s. And it was led by one of their pastors, a pastor out in the state of Texas, by the name of J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris became known, or nicknamed as the Texas Tornado, because he was, boy, he was some kind of hellfire, shingle pulling, rip snorting Baptist preacher. I mean, he pulled no punches. But Norris, I became aware of the liberalism that was invading the convention. Opposed the liberalism at Southwestern Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. And he began exposing the liberalism at Baylor University in Waco. Because of that, he stirred up a lot of trouble. In fact, Norris was actually was scheduled to come to Macon, Georgia, in support of John Birch. John Birch's parents, by the way, gave the property that this church sits on. John Birch. John Birch, I believe, was the greatest graduate that ever went through Mercer University. But he was a student at Mercer, and he became aware that Mercer University was supporting people that denied the Word of God and were liberal in their theology. At that time, Mercer University, it had been founded by and it was still affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. And so Frank Norris was scheduled to actually come to Macon, which the officials at Mercer University were deathly afraid of. For some unknown reason, we don't know why, but Norris canceled his engagement to come and never came here. But John Birch ended up, after graduating at the top of his class at Mercer University, he went to J. Frank Norris Bible Institute and went as a missionary to China, was slaughtered there by the communist Chinese of Chairman Mao. Slaughtered over there. A great missionary there. But anyway, because of the influence of Norris, the Southern Baptist Convention adopted their first formal confession of faith in 1925. It's called the Baptist Faith and Message. And they keep updating it and updating it and updating it and updating it. Listen here, my faith was once delivered to the saints, the Bible says, and it doesn't need updating every year. Amen? But anyway, they came out in 1925 with their first confession of faith called the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, Norris eventually had to lead his church to separate from the SBC. And over the course of the years that since then, many other pastors follow suit, and they either led their churches to leave the convention, or they themselves led the convention and started new churches. The church that I was saved in, they refused to follow the leadership of the pastors, exposed to liberalism in the conviction. Convention. That was back in the early 70s. And so the pastor had to leave and go somewhere and start another church. And the Lord blessed him tremendously for that. Now, these churches, because they are not affiliated with the convention or any other denomination, they became known as independent Baptist churches, which that's what we are. Independent Baptist, it simply means this. It means this, we are not affiliated with any denomination. None whatsoever, Baptist or otherwise. We are not a denomination. You go to an independent Baptist church across town, it may be a whole lot different than this one here. There's independent Baptist churches out there that I would not think of attending, and there's others that I would be glad to attend. So I want you to understand, it simply means this, we are not affiliated with a denomination. We are not dependent upon
denominational corporation. We are dependent wholly and totally upon none other than the Lord. Now, there were some good preachers that chose to remain affiliated with the SBC. There were. I had some that were good friends. I still have a few friends, older men, that chose to stay in. But here's the reason they stayed in. They believed that the right thing to do was to stay in the convention so that they could change it from the inside. They said if we step away, if we separate, then we're turning it over to the liberals. And so we're going to stay inside and we're going to try to change it from the inside out. Now, I like old John Rice. He's now been with the Lord for years, but he was one that came out. And he said this. He said, "You do not kill a snake by feeding him. You starve him to death. Pull out, and let the snake starve. If we stay in there, we're supporting the heretics that are in the convention." But there were some men, and their motives were noble, but their logic was unscriptural. For the Scriptures command believers to do what? 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them, not stay inside and try to change it from the inside out, but to come out from among them and be ye separate. A man by the name of Ernest Pickering wrote a book which I believe every preacher ought to read, especially every independent Baptist preacher, especially young independent Baptist preachers that don't know the history. And it would be good for laymen in independent Baptist churches to read as well. The title of the book is simply this, Biblical Separation. And Ernest Pickering wrote this. This is a quote out of his book, page 160. He said, and I quote, "Church history yields no example of a group or denomination that, having been captured by apostates, has been rescued and restored to a biblical witness." And he's right. In fact, I would go so far as to say this. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I have pondered this this for the last several weeks, and I've asked myself, has there ever been a denomination that has not eventually gone corrupt? I cannot think of a one. Charles Spurgeon fought it in England in his day, and we have fought it here in America in our lifetimes, and I cannot think of any denomination anywhere that has not eventually gone corrupt. Now, those who reasoned that they could change the convention from inside, they have fought the unbelievers in the convention almost constantly. Done it over and over. It'll be one battle, then it'll be the battle end, and then there'll be another battle a few years later. And over the years, they have had what they considered a few victories, but the few victories that they have enjoyed have all come with the price of compromise. Compromise. Otherwise, they lost ground to the liberals, and they would fight it, and they would gain some of that ground back, but they never were able to gain it all back, and they had to compromise in that. And then they would lose ground to the liberals again, and they would come back, and they would gain some of that ground back, but never all of it. You see, every time, they never get back to where they were. It's like in the days of Judges. In the days of Judges, the nation of Israel would backslide on God. They would cry out to God for help. God would send them a judge, and He would lead them deliverance, but they never got back to where they were before. And then they would turn back to their ungodliness, and they would backslide on God again. This time they'd backslide further than they did the other time, and they'd cry out to God, and God send them a judge, and lo and behold, they would come back, but they never got back as far as they were before. And they just kept going down, 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 down. And that's the way it has been with the SBC all of these years. I had a dear Southern Baptist layman tell me that he heard one of their better-known preachers say this. He said that in order to enjoy their victories over the liberals in the 1970s and the 1980s, that they had to court the favor of the Calvinists. Now, what is a Calvinist? In case you don't know, let me tell you. A Calvinist is somebody that basically believes this, that God has ordained some to die and go to hell, and some to get saved and go to heaven. That when Jesus died on the cross, He did not die for the sins of the whole world, but He died for the sins of the elect that He had created to be saved in this world. That is heresy. That is heresy. I don't care who teaches or preaches it. It's heresy. And there's a whole lot of people out there today, big names, radio preachers and so forth, that teach that, but that's nothing but heresy. But this dear friend of mine, he said he was a Southern Baptist himself. He said, I heard one of our better-known preachers, and he gave his name. He said this, in order to win the victories in the 1970s and 1980s, we had to court the favor of the Calvinists, and now the Calvinists have taken over our seminaries. And he was right. He was right. They have taken over the Southern Baptist seminaries. By the way, they've also taken over a lot of independent Baptist seminaries and colleges. But that's one thing about being an independent Baptist. We just pull the support out when we find out about it. Amen? Let the snake starve. Let the snake starve. The college that I was saved, that I attended, back graduated in 1978. Years later, it closed its doors. I received solicitations asking me to donate and so forth to help save the college and the seminary. And I said, there's no way in the world it needs to close. It's gone corrupt. There's no way I'd give a dime to it. I don't grieve over the fact that it closed its doors. I thank God that the alumni cut off the support and let the snake starve. It wasn't a snake when I went there, but it sure was by the time it closed. Now, decades ago, before I was a pastor here, I was preaching a funeral. And the funeral was of somebody who's one of the family members was a member of the church that I pastored. And another family member had pastored a Southern Baptist church. He was an older retired preacher. And this old retired preacher, that I conducted the funeral with, he talked to me a little bit. And he said, I understand you're one of those independent Baptists, is that right? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want to tell you, you did the right thing. He said, I should have pulled out, you did the right thing. And he said, I want to give you a book to read. And he gave me a book by Judge Paul Pressler. The title of the book is A Hill on Which to Die. I still have it in my library. And the book tells of the battles that the conservatives, they don't like to call themselves fundamentalists, they call themselves conservatives. But it tells the battles that the conservatives in the SBC waged in the 1970s and the 1980s and the victories that they enjoyed. Some people say that they had such wonderful victories that they consider what took place in the 1970s, 1980s in recapturing the convention and driving out liberals and so forth, they consider it as a second reformation. But that old preacher, when he gave me that book, he told me, he said, listen, son, I was a young preacher then. He said, you did the right thing by separating. I did the wrong thing by staying in. We've had to compromise to gain a little bit of the ground back. And you did the right thing. I wish I had pulled out. I thought that was interesting coming from an old retired preacher that had stayed in. Now, practicing the command of God to come out from among them and be ye separate, whether it be a denomination, Baptist or otherwise or whatever, but practicing the command of God to come out from among them and be ye separate, it is costly. It is costly. Separatist, or should I say scripturalist, all right? Scriptural pastors and churches pay a price for their obedience to the command of God to come out from among them and be ye separate. Pastors lose the benefits of health insurance and retirement plans. Missionaries lose the luxury of having an immediate and secure salary once they are accepted as a missionary. They have to go out and raise support. Both bear the stigma of being extremist and unloving, and often are misunderstood and often slandered. Why? There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. I've paid a price over the years, but I don't regret it. My father has been a father to me, and I've been dependent upon him and not a denomination. And I tell you what, he's taken care of me, and I believe he's going to continue to do so. Amen? You say you don't have the retirement and all those other benefits. No. Don't have all that stuff. But I tell you what, my faith's in God. Amen? My faith's in God. Now, because the cost has proved greater than many had counted, many pastors and missionaries have, as dogs do to their vomit and as pigs do to the mire, they have returned to their old denomination. They've looked at it and they said, there's money there. There's retirement there. There's insurance there. There's financial security there. And many of them, having not counted the cost and realized how expensive it would be, have gone back. I've known preachers in the old age that have preached about the importance of being an independent and so forth for years. that after they retire, they say, now I have no retirement program. What am I going to do? And lo and behold, there is a shortage of Baptist preachers now. And they'll look over here, and here is a Southern Baptist church that can pay them a good income, and it's an easy life for them. And they'll take that because they did not have the retirement funds that they would have had if they'd stayed in the convention. Oh, my friend, you see what they do. They sacrifice the peace of a clear conscience to the idol of financial security. I would rather starve to death with a clear conscience than live in a palace with a conscience that was defiled. Oh my, may it never happen. May God never let me, may He kill me before He would let me so compromise. Churches also pay a great price. They often lose their facilities or have to pay their denominations large sums of money to retain them when they separate from their denominations. That means that they must sacrifice financially to build new facilities. That means that they cannot afford to pay their pastors the salaries that they would like to pay their pastors and give them the benefits they would like to. Why? They've had to walk away from everything that they'd invested in for years and years and years, and now they lose it all, or they have to pay a big sum of money to get it. I was talking to a friend of mine recently. He had been affiliated with United Methodist. And their church, because of the United Methodist compromise on the matter of sodomy and so forth, their church was pulling out. And he was telling me how many thousands of dollars that they were having to pay in order to keep from losing their facilities. My friends, those things ought not to be. Amen? Those things ought not to be. A church is to own its facilities. They're not to belong to some denomination. They're sacrificed for autonomy when they become a part of something like that. Now, the best way to avoid the unpleasant task of having to separate from unbelievers, whether they be irreligious or whether they be very religious, is to know biblical doctrine and use it to guard the gate of your church lest they creep in unawares. Jude verse 4 tells us that they'll creep in unawares. So know biblical doctrine and use it to guard the gate of your church lest they creep in unawares and sow a little leaven which will eventually leaven the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5:6, Galatians 5:9 warns us of that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, here it is. It's 1 minute to 12 o'clock. What I've said up to this point has all been introduction. I've said all this to get to what I'm about to warn you of, and that is ways churches carelessly allow the little bits of leaven to get into them that eventually so permeates them that they cannot be salvaged by the true believers that are left, the minority, and therefore they must separate from them in order to be loyal to God and to His holy word. I've said, oh, I just want to get to this. Here's how you keep the leaven out. Now, when I started thinking about this several weeks ago, I ended up with over a dozen different things. I said, oh, Lord, I'm never going to get through this. So I narrowed it down some and combined some of them there. But I want to just give you a couple of them, and here's one that I don't even have in my notes. This is more of an offense in the defensive way, all right? But if you want to keep the leaven of heresy, the leaven of liberalism, the leaven of unbelief, of idolatry and so forth out of the church, one of the most important things you can do is this, is have a preacher that preaches the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, warning them of how that preachers would come in and lead them astray, he said, I've not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 7, I believe it is. The whole counsel of God. You see, you may have a preacher that preaches hard and strong, but he doesn't preach at all. He picks and chooses like going to a buffet. He knows what the people want to hear, and he preaches to them, and they amen it. And they love it, and they soak it in, and they talk about, we got a Bible-believing preacher. I want to tell you something. A Bible-believing, a Bible-preaching preacher, you want to know this, does he preach at all? Does he preach at all? I know we've had folks over the years that I've pastored, they've gone off on vacation or something, and they've gone to churches that were rather liberal. Sometimes they've attended churches with their family members that were, the churches were very liberal, some of them sanctioning sodomy and all that kind of mess. And they come back, and I've heard them say things like this. I went to the church, and lo and behold, the sermon that the pastor preached there, it could have been preached right in our pulpit. You know something? They're probably right. The sermon they heard that Sunday may very well have been able to be preached in our pulpit. But I tell you what, the sermon I'm preaching this morning could not be preached in their pulpit. There's the difference. It's not simply what he says. You need to listen for what he will not say. You need to listen for what he will not say. You see? I've had people leave this church here, and they go over and they join a church with a liberal bit to it, and they've talked to other members trying to woo them away, and they said something like this to them. Why, there's not any difference in our church and the Gilead Baptist Church. Why, he preaches in the Bible, and the pastor over there, why, he preaches things that can be preached in the pulpit of Gilead Baptist Church. You know what? They're probably telling the truth. But what they don't want to admit is this. What's being preached from this pulpit, even this morning, could not be preached in those pulpits. And what I'm telling you is the truth. It's based upon the Word of God. And it could not be preached in those pulpits. So, you want to keep it out. You want to keep the heresy out. You want to keep the leaven out. Always have somebody in this pulpit that preaches the whole counsel, not just the favorite portions of the Word of God, but the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's the best thing you can have right there. Amen? It weeds it out. It weeds it out. Oh, I've had people over the years visit the churches I've pastored. There's only been two of them. But visit, and they'd come in, and they'd get upset. They'd let folks know I'd never go back to that church there because of the stand he makes on the Word of God. Hey, I've often said this. I used to tell folks in Alabama all the time. I said, our church is for everybody, but everybody's not for our church. What am I saying? We love everybody. We'll preach to everybody. But if you can't agree with the fundamentals of our faith, if you reject the truths of the Word of God, you're not for us. You're not going to fit in. You are not going to fit in. It's that simple. And it kept it weeded out. It weeds it out there. But now let me get back to some things that I want to talk to you about, all right? We'll see how far the Lord will let me go, or you'll let me go before your stomach starts growling too much. One great thing about when you got a meal after service, you can preach all you want to and go there and eat. Amen. Now, here's the first thing. Farming out responsibilities. Farming out responsibilities. That's one of the ways that little bits of leaven get in the church. Farming out responsibilities. The Lord Jesus Christ has ordained that His churches, and the churches do belong to Him. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ has ordained that His churches be autonomous. What do I mean by autonomous? The word autonomous means this, self-governing. The Lord has ordained that His churches be autonomous or self-governing bodies of believers who follow the Word of God to the best of their understanding. We are not autonomous in this way, in that we just say, well, this is what we like. This is what we want to do. No, that's not it. We are autonomous in that we follow the Word of God according to the understanding that God has given to us. This is what we base what we do and what we believe on right here. Amen? It's not just how we feel. Somebody says, well, I feel like we ought to do this. What's the Bible say about it? Huh? Well, this is the kind of music I like. What's the Bible say about it? Huh? Well, I like this program. What's the Bible say about it? You see, it's not simply we do what we want to do or what we like or what we prefer or what we feel is right, but it's what the Word of God says is right or wrong. That's what is important there. Now, God has ordained that we at every church, that it be a self-governing body that follows the Word of God to the best of their understanding. And by the way, to understand it, you've got to read it, not just one time, but over and over and over and over and over and over again. You have to live in the book. Live in the book. Now, when a church joins a denomination, they always farm out some of their God-given responsibilities. Denominational churches pay the denomination hierarchy to take over their God-given responsibilities, to educate their preachers, to write their literature, to approve and to pay their missionaries, and in some cases even to retranslate their Bible for them. They pay all of that done. And you know what happens? Left unchecked, the hierarchy of the denominations always eventually abuse and misuse the authority and the funds that are entrusted to them. But because they're not being guarded closely or watched closely, they get further and further and further away, more and more away with it, further and further into it, until eventually they've corrupted the whole denomination. Now, we as independent Baptist churches must be diligent lest we carelessly farm out our God-given responsibilities. We've got to be careful. We must be careful to keep a watchful eye upon the mission boards that we use. And our missionaries do use mission boards. Some of them go right out from under their church, depending on where they're going. But if they're going to some place like Burkina Faso, where one of our missionaries is, never heard of it, do we send a missionary over there? Amen. Are you sending them over to parts of Africa as Brother R.G. Smith ministers over there? You send them into these places? We do not have the knowledge or the wherewithal to go about transferring currency and all of these things for them there. And so they go through mission boards. But you know what? Those mission boards have doctrinal statements. And those mission boards do not, they do not control us. Not at all. And whenever we see a mission board going bad, or a missionary going bad, you know what we do? We pull support out. There's mission boards that 40 years ago, 30 years ago, that were gun barrel straight. And I would recommend their missionaries anywhere, anytime. But those same mission boards today, I would not consider supporting anybody that goes out under one of them. Why? They changed over the years. So we've got to be careful to watch, keep a watchful eye upon the mission boards we use, the colleges and seminaries we support. We support one college and seminary, one in particular, Ambassador Baptist College. There's a lot of others that have come on the scene over the years that have been very good, but now they've fallen by the wayside. Some of them, thank God, had to close their doors. Others, I would to God, they did have to close their doors. They've got a reputation that they live, but they're dead, as the Bible warns us of in the book of Revelation. But no longer would I recommend a young preacher to go to one of these institutions. The camps we send our youth to, there's camps I used to send youth to. I wouldn't send them to them today. The literature we purchase, publishers of literature I used to would use, wouldn't think about using it today. Wouldn't think about it there. I'm saying we've got to be careful lest we become, in our carelessness, guilty of just farming out our God-given responsibilities. Whenever we use one of these organizations, then it's our responsibility to keep an eye and make sure that they stay on the straight and narrow. And if they go astray, cut the support off. Cut the support off. So, farming out responsibilities is one of them. Will you bear with me if I give you one more? All right? One more. And that's tolerance. Tolerance. Boy, that's the word that people like to throw around today. Just be tolerant. Just be tolerant. You've read about the church of Corinth, which Paul wrote the text to in 2 Corinthians. You read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this about that church there in Corinth. And you'll find this in the first 7 verses, that there was a man that was guilty of fornication, sexual immorality. And if you take time to read the first 5 verses, you'd find this, that he's actually having an affair with his own stepmother. And Paul says, well, that's something even the pagan Gentiles around you, that they find absolutely disgusting. Did back then in Corinth, they probably wouldn't find it disgusting today. But anyway, this church, they had this member of their church, and he was guilty of this. And the church, instead of grieving about this, they were tolerating this member, and they were very, very proud of it. Very proud of it. And so the Apostle Paul, he scolds them in this text and gives them some instructions. Notice what he says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 5. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Otherwise, the fact that you're not only tolerating this, but you're bragging about you're tolerating it. Know ye not, he says, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you tolerate this man in your church, it won't be long before your church is filled with fornicators. And so he scolds them, and he says, don't you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And then he commanded them, in verse 7, to purge out therefore that old leaven, that you may be a new lump. What's he saying? He's saying this, you vote them out of your church. Church discipline. A scriptural practice that is all but unheard of anymore. Church discipline. He said, you excommunicate them. You vote them out of the church. Vote them out of it. You see, tolerance of those which teach or practice that which is condemned in the Word of God will eventually lead to you being overtaken by them, and they will tolerate you for a while. And eventually they'll be excommunicating you. Isn't that something? You tolerate them because we just love everybody. We don't worry about doctrine. And eventually you're in a minority, and they're tolerating you until they get the upper hand completely, and then they throw you out. I want you to understand something. Tolerance and forgiveness are not synonymous. They are not synonymous. Christians should be willing to forgive anybody of anything, but Christians should not be willing to tolerate everything from any and everybody. There's a big difference in forgiveness and tolerance. I can forgive people for a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to tolerate what they're doing. By the way, this man in the Corinthian church, that Paul said to vote out, quit tolerating him, they voted him out. And you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where he tells them to vote him out. But you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which he writes to them later, and they got a problem. You know what the problem is? They voted the man out. And lo and behold, when they voted him out, he repented of his sin. That's the goal of church discipline. It's not to punish, but it's to make a man realize the seriousness of his sin and repent of his sin. And so the man repented of his sin and he came back. He said, I want you to accept me back in. And the church sends to Paul and they say, hey, what do we do? You told us to vote him out. We thought he would never come back, but he's repented and he comes back. By the way, every time that I've been involved in church discipline, every time, and there hadn't been that many, I could count them on my hand, but every time the person has repented and come back and wanted forgiveness. God knows what he's doing. Amen? Every time. And so the man comes back and they say, what do we do now? And Paul says, well, you take him back. You take him back. You forgive him. You take him back. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Otherwise, if you aren't willing to take him back, the devil's going to get the upper hand on you. So this thing works. Now, I'm going to cut it off right there. Amen? Oh, the next one. If you can't take this next one, you probably ought not come back after lunch. Music and musicians. And most people can't handle that today. Amen? But that's the way the leaven gets into the church. That's the way right there. Oh, you see, we've got to keep our guard up. Amen? Now, to God be the glory and to the credit of those that have stayed here over all the years. You have kept the leaven when it comes in. You've recognized it and you've gotten it out of here. And you've guarded the gate with the Word of God. Amen? And thank God for you. But I want us to always continue to do so. Never drop our guard. Never drop our guard. We must stay faithful to the Word of God. I never want our church to get to a point where we have to say, you know something? We got to separate from it. Because the leaven's got in there so much that it's taken over the whole thing. And so we've got to separate from it. No, we keep the leaven out. We nip it in the bud, as old Barney Fife used to say. Amen? We nip it in the bud, and we do it in a loving way, but we don't compromise on the things of God. Oh, my. Let's stand.